in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 4, you don't need to turn to it, I'll just read it for you, part of the verse. It says, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. And then from our scripture reading this morning, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. And what Paul, and I'm writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 2 Corinthians was saying is, we do not have a God that makes promises and doesn't keep them. We have a God that every time he makes a promise, he keeps it. It's not yea and nay, but it's yea and yea and yea and yea. And then it says, and in him, amen. And that word amen is, let it be. And when God makes us a promise, it will be. This morning I speak on the subject, promises, promises. Did you ever stop and think how much of your life is built around promises? For most of us, our jobs that we have or had were built on a promise. When I took a job, and when many of you took a job, we did not sign a contract. We made a promise to our employer, and our employer made a promise to us. Our promise was we would come to work every day. Their promise was that at the end of the week or the middle of the month and the end of the month, they would pay us. And our job, again, was not built on a contract, but was built on a promise between us and our company. Our retirement, again, my retirement is not based on a contract. It was based on a promise. They promised me that if I worked for a certain number of years, that they would take care of my retirement and my health care and all that other stuff. Now, I'm going to say some things about broken promises in a minute. But my retirement was based on a promise that was made to me and a promise that I made to that company. Buying a house or buying a car is based on a promise. I promised to make the car payment. Now, I signed a contract in that case, and the same thing for my house. I made a promise that I would make my payment, that I both for the car and the house. And the banker made a promise to me that I could live in that house and I could drive that car. Simple thing of going to the library. We have a library back in the fellowship hall. Lots of books. And if you haven't been back there, go back there. You'll find something that you'll like. But it's based on a promise. The promise is that, we'll give you the book and let you take it home and read it. You promise us that you'll bring it back. And we got a little system to check up on you to make sure that you do. But it's based on a promise. Same thing when you go to a public library. They give you the book, let you take it home and read it, based on the promise that you'll bring it back. The young people that are here, dates. When you go on a date, your date is based on a promise. The boy promises you to come by and get you. Your promise, ladies, young ladies, is to be ready. I spent a lot of time waiting when I was dating. That's how I got to know my mother-in-law so well. And I hasten to say it was a joyous occasion, but a date is a promise. And then, of course, your marriage is based on a promise. I know they have these prenups agreement and all that other stuff, but most of you didn't have one of those. You made a promise to one another. You made a promise at the altar in front of your friends and your family and your God to love one another, to cherish one another, to stay married to one another. And so our marriages are built on promises. And I can go on. Much of life is built on promises that we make to one another or we make to institutions. So that's my first point. I snuck one in on you without telling you it was a point. Here's point number two. The promises that are in our life are only as good as the character of the one making the promise. It's only as good as the character of the one making the promise. You know, in this country, we used to have character. We used to be able to shake hands. Two people could shake hands and agree on something and make a promise to one another, and those promises would be kept. In many situations, that is no longer the case. Companies no longer keep their promises. Many of you, as I have experienced broken promises when it's come to our retirement, both our pensions and the benefits that go along with it. Borrowers don't keep their promises. That's why, you know, we have foreclosures and repossessions. Library books are not returned. I read about a library book the other day that was returned after 80 years. And fortunately, the library waived the fine. And the borrower didn't have to pay the fine. But a whole industry has sprung up because people don't keep their promises. They're called lawyers. And they write contracts to try to get us to keep our promises. I was in Myers yesterday. I needed to pick up some stuff, and there was this lady with her little three years old, about the same size as Aaron, three or four. And this mom was pushing her daughter down the aisle, and the daughter was just jiggling in her seat. And when they got close enough, she would reach over and add things to the basket, put them in the basket. And her mother was just, you could tell, you know, when they reach that point where they're ready to do something, but they know they can't do it because they're in public. And she leaned over and she said, "Honey, if you promise to be good, I'll give you a little Butterfingers." Of course, that caught my attention. And I started to go up behind her and say, "I'll be good if you give me one." But I decided not to. And the little girl says, just as serious as she could, "Okay, Mommy, I'll be good." And so I saw her reach in her purse, and she took out one of those little miniature Butterfingers and gave it to a little girl, and she peeled the wrapper down, and she began to eat it. My path took me right behind him, so I kept my eye on her. She got done with the candy bar, then she started jiggling again. And many people, that's the way they keep their promise. They keep it, you know, for a while, but a promise is only as good as the character of one making them. Number three, to seal or strengthen a promise, usually people give a token or a gift. For example, when a young man asks a young lady to marry him and they promise each other that someday in the future they're going to get married, he gives her an engagement ring. That's a token of the promise that he's made her that he is going to marry her. Of course, at the marriage altar, wedding rings are exchanged. And again, those rings are a token to remind us of the promises that we've made to one another. When you make a promise to buy a house, you have to make a down payment or put earnest money as you extend your offer to that house. When you promise to rent an apartment or a house, you make put a security deposit down on it. So it's a commonplace practice that when we make promises, we in some cases give tokens to seal that promise, to remind us of the promise. And then point number four, if we break the promise, sometimes we lose that token of value. For example, if you don't pay your rent, you lose your security deposit. If you break your engagement, you lose your engagement ring. Although I've heard of cases now where the guys are asking the girls for the ring back. And I remember, it's been several years ago, when I was working and traveling, I went to the plant that I had in California. This girl came up to me and said, "Look at this." And she had one of the biggest diamond rings I'd ever seen on her finger. I said, "Oh, congratulations, you're getting married." She said, "Oh, yeah, look at this ring. Isn't it something?" I said, "Sure is. It's pretty." And so I went back about 3 months later, my next visit, and I saw her. I said, "Well, how you doing?" She said, "Well, I'm not doing so good." I said, "What happened?" She said, "He called the engagement off and had the audacity to ask for his ring back." I said, "Did you give it to him?" She said, "Yes, I did. After I put it through a grinder, I stuffed it in an envelope, mailed him the envelope, and said, 'Here's your ring back. Enjoy it.'" And so sometimes you lose the token of your promise. Now, I say all that to get to my message this morning. Here's my message. What we have in God is based on his promises to us. In 2 Peter 1:4 again, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Let me ask you this morning, and I want you to raise your hand. How many of you are saved? You know you're saved because you've asked Jesus to be your Savior. Okay, most hands. All right? How many of you have ever seen your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Nobody. How many of you have ever been to heaven? Nobody. How many of you have a new body? Nobody. And yet, God promises us, every one of us that has asked Jesus to be their Savior, He has promised us those things. He says, when you get saved, I'm going to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. The book in heaven that records every single person that has asked Jesus to be their Savior. And so when I come to that point in my life where I realize that I'm a sinner, and by the way, everybody's a sinner. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've said many, many times, you can always find a worse sinner than you are. They're out there. And you might want to say, well, I compare myself to them. I'm not bad. I'm a pretty good guy. And you, everybody can do that. But you listen to me. The Bible says, don't compare yourself to another person. Compare yourself to the glory of God. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. And when you compare yourself to Him, everybody has to say, we come up short of His glory. And so when I realized that I was a sinner, when you realized that you were a sinner, and you realized that there was a penalty for that sin, the wages of sin is death. Not physical death, but spiritual death, where we're separated from God. The wages of sin is death. And when we realized that there was nothing that we could do to pay that debt, and somebody told us about Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God that left heaven, came and lived among men for 33 and some years, and let us take Him and nail Him to a cross. And we celebrate that this week. Not the cross, but the empty tomb, His resurrection. But He allowed us to take Him and nail Him to a cross. And as He hung on that cross, God put on Him every one of my sins. And every one of your sins. And on the cross, He paid the price of my sin. He paid what I owed in full. Every sin was paid for by Jesus Christ. And He did the same thing for you. And when I realized that I was a sinner and there was a penalty for that sin and that Jesus had paid the price, and when I came with the faith of a little child, when I was 16 years old, the faith of a little child, and I asked Jesus to save me, He saved me. And He promised me, He said, now that you're saved, I'm going to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've never been to heaven. There's only four guys that I know that have gone, that have seen heaven and have spent time on earth. Well, only two of them have spent time on earth after that, and the other two will come back and spend time on earth before the end. Paul said he knew a man, talking about himself, that was caught up to the third heaven and saw sights that was unlawful for men to see. Of course, Jesus spent time in heaven before He came and walked the face of the earth. Moses and Elijah are in heaven. They're going to come back in the last days and walk the earth again as the two witnesses. But none of the rest of us have been to heaven. None of the rest of us have looked into the Lamb's Book of Life. But I know I'm saved this morning because God promised me that the moment that I asked Jesus to be my Savior, He'd write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That hasn't happened for any of us yet. But one day it will, based on the promise that God has made to us. And when that happens, we're going to get a new body. I can't wait. I mean, it hurt me watching Darwin skate yesterday. It hurt me. I went home sore because I saw what happened to him. Just kidding. But I'm looking forward to that new body. I haven't got it yet. I still got this old one that's decaying, that's getting older day by day, that creaks and croaks, or not croaks, creaks and moans more and more every day. Angie's convinced me to run in a marathon in the month of June, only 3 miles. But I said, I got to make sure my life insurance is paid up in case I have the big one. But this old body is dying and decaying. It's getting worse and worse every day. One of these days, when I go to heaven, either by way of death or by way of the rapture, I'm going to get a new body. But that hasn't happened yet. All of those things depend on the promise that God has made me. And just like the promises down here are only as good as the character of the one that makes them, I want to tell you that we can depend on God to keep every promise that he's made. Because the Bible says in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. A God that cannot lie. A God that cannot break a promise. Many of us, most of us, know that we're saved and are on our way to heaven, but none of us have been there. None of us have looked into the Lamb's Book of Life. None of us have that new body yet, but we're depending on the promises of God. And we can depend on him because he never breaks a promise. Oh, and by the way, he's given us a token of those promises. We read it in our scripture reading. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Just like a ring, just like a down payment, God has given us something to remind us and to tell us that he's going to keep every one of those promises, and that thing that he's given us is in the form of a person, and that person is the Holy Spirit of God that indwells every Christian. And so that's his earnest to you. That's his down payment. That's his ring, so to speak, that reminds you every time you feel the Holy Spirit moving in your life, every time the Holy Spirit helps you pray, every time the Holy Spirit gives you guidance, every time the Holy Spirit gives you comfort. That's a reminder from God that says, I'm going to keep all the other ones too. I'm going to take you to heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are going to get a new body. I'm going to keep every one of those promises. Listen, you're here today. Your whole life is built upon promises that you've made with other people. Your eternity needs to be built on promises that God has made to you that you've claimed. Say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, here's what I mean. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, then you've never claimed the promises. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are promises from God. He's made to you. If you've never claimed them, Why would you live your life down here based on promises that you've made to men and not get ready for eternity by taking the promises of God? We sing that song, Standing on the Promises That Cannot Fail. When the howling storms and doubt of fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Are you standing on them this morning? If you're not saved, you're not. You need to get on them. God wants you to claim it. He made that promise for you. Most of us are Christians. Hey, anytime you get to wondering if you're saved, ask the Holy Spirit to give you a reminder. That's why he's there. As a token, as an earnest that God's going to keep every promise he's made about eternity. We need to rejoice this morning if we're saved. Our sins have been forgiven. And our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we're on our way to heaven. I don't know about you, but I can get excited about that. I can get excited about going to heaven. But I want you to go with me. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to save you, why not do it this morning? Why not do it right now? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your promises. Thank you for being a God that keeps every one of them. In you is yea and yea, never nay. Never nay. And so I pray, Father, if there's just one person here this morning that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, that they would understand that they're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. Jesus paid it. They'd simply come and with childlike faith, faith that you give to every person, and ask you, you'll save them. And so, Father, I pray for if there's a teenager here, if there's a man, if there's a woman that's never done that. In just a second, they'll get up from their seat, they'll walk down the aisle, and let's take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us never get over getting saved. Help us to always be excited to the fact that our sins have been forgiven, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and heaven is our eternal destination. And Father, help us to be busy inviting others to come as well. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.